Now I wonder if we could turn in the Gospel of Luke, please. And we're just going to read two verses for the sake of time. Just Luke chapter 2. The portion has already been read for us earlier in the meeting by Sharon's class and Bob's class. But we'll just read verses 1 and 2 again. Luke chapter 2 and reading verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's just unite, please, in a word of prayer. Our gracious and our loving Father, we thank thee for the opportunity of coming to thee. And we rejoice in all that we have heard today. We thank thee for the readings that have come from the boys and girls and the words and song and so forth. We thank thee for speaking through thy word already in our meeting. We'd ask thee that thou wouldst bless as we come now to consideration of thy word in greater depth. We'd pray, our God, that we might hear the voice of God speaking to our hearts. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 1, we're told about a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And there's nothing in the Bible that is there by accident. We know that the Bible takes just a few chapters to describe the creation of the world. And so when we find some mention of something in the Bible, it's always there for a reason. Now, I wonder if you've ever thought about why it does mention this man, Caesar Augustus, and the taxing that he made. I think there are a number of reasons why it is mentioned in the Bible. First of all, I think that, well, the Lord is giving us the historical setting. He is painting the picture behind what was taking place when our Lord was born. He also, I think, is giving us some indication of the fact that it is historical. There are historical facts here that we can look at and we can check out. But I think there's another reason why it is here. I think really there's a contrast that maybe has been drawn in our minds between Caesar Augustus and another king who is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, people in the world in that day would have known that Caesar called himself, he gave himself the title, the Son of God. He was called the Saviour of the world. Caesar Augustus, whose name was Octavian, actually Gaius Octavius, and he was the grandnephew of Julius Caesar, and he was, when he came to the throne following Caesar, Julius Caesar, he gave himself the title, the Son of God. And he proceeded to put up temples to himself, and while worship wasn't actually encouraged in Rome itself, out in the provinces there were temples made to this man and people worshipped him, and there was nothing kept back from promoting him to the title of God. In 727 BC, the Roman Senate gave him the title Augustus. And that word Augustus comes from a word which means to increase, and really what it means is the illustrious one. Now, that title had a religious connotation. It was not just a political thing, but it was a religious title that he was given. It meant that he proclaimed that he was not only above humanity, but in effect controlled all things. He was a man with a godlike authority. He boasted that he ruled the entire world, and he wanted everyone to acknowledge him as king and ruler. But unknown to him, there was another king that was born within his realm. Someone who will be the saviour and the sovereign and the king. And here you have the contrast between the earthly ruler and the heavenly ruler. You have the contrast between man's saviour and God's saviour.
And the question, of course, that is implied is, which one are you following? Which one is your ruler today? Are you following man's Savior or are you following God's Savior? Who is your desire towards? Towards this world or towards heaven and the things of heaven? That's the question that I want to put to your heart today. And that's the question that I want you to ask yourself. Who are you following today? Are you following man or are you following God? Well, let's look at the contrast between heaven's Redeemer and earth's ruler for a few moments in our meeting today. And the first thing I want you to see is that there are two different salvations here. We're told, or I've told you, that Caesar Augustus proclaimed himself as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And of course, in those days, there were many people that were looking for something to believe in. You see, many of the people that had come into the Roman Empire had come in by conquest. The Romans had gone out and had conquered the people. Now, you've got to understand that in those days, people had gods of their own. Every city had its own god. Every country had its own god. And people thought like this in those days, we have our god, but if your god conquers our god, that means that your god is stronger than our god. And so there were a whole lot of people in the Roman Empire at that time whose gods had either let them down or had run away in the face of the power of Rome. And there were a whole lot of people and their old religion had failed them. Their old gods had failed them. Their old gods had let them down and they had nothing to believe in and nothing to trust in. And they were confused and they were dispirited and they were downcast. And they didn't know where to look and what to believe in or what was going to rule their hearts. And so Augustus, he hit upon this plan. He thought, well, I will give the dispirited people of my empire something to look to and something to believe in. I will have a rule of authority and I'll have a rule of power and I will provide for them and I will bring all the economics together and all the political realm together and I will provide for them and I will be the head of all this and they'll look to me. They will proclaim me as God and look to me as their ruler and their provider. And that will bring the empire together under the head of one God and one ruler and one authority. And this is the way that he thought. And as a first step to that, that's the reason why he sent out the word that all the world should be taxed. He wanted to know how many people there were and he wanted to raise the funds to be able to do all that he wanted to do. So Augustus proclaimed himself as the ruler to a discouraged and dispirited and confused people. And by his careful administration, by his brilliant politics, and by his excellent economics and so on, he was going to bring glory to himself. Really, the proclamation of Augustus and his religion is glory to man in the highest. Bring glory to man and bring the glory to me. And let's look to man and let's look to his authority and his rulership. And that's what will be our religion today. Now there are many people and they are still following the religion of Caesar Augustus. Now they mayn't be looking to Caesar Augustus as such. They mayn't be looking to the Caesars of Rome. But the religion of this day and generation is a religion that proclaims glory to man in the highest. Oh, man by his politics, man by his innovation, man by his science, and man by his technology is able to rule the world and able to give us all that we want. Oh, the people in the USSR thought that when there was an overthrow of communism, and when they brought in the market system, that would be all that they needed. And how sadly disappointed they were. We think of how in the recent past people have been looking to the out and out economic or the out and out capitalism of the banks and so on, and they've been let down by that. We think of people looking now to the conference at Copenhagen that will save the world. But sadly, they're going to be disappointed by that too. And people are looking to the science of this world and the technology of this world. People think that man can do anything. Man has proclaimed himself as his own little god. Researchers look for the perfect cure. Educators try to discover the perfect teaching model. The psychologists try to discover the keys of the human psyche and so on. But there's no salvation in man. You see, here's Caesar Augustus. He's setting himself up and he thinks that his rule will be perfect and everybody can look to him. But thank God in the midst of it all, when man was trying to save himself, there was a Savior who was born into the world. Jesus Christ, the Lord. Here's the one who comes with the good news. Unto you is born this day in the city of Jesus a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It's not Caesar Augustus, but the angels, when they proclaim the birth of the Savior, they cry, glory to God in the highest. And how did this Savior operate? Did he come to do a census? Does he come by his politics or by his legions to conquer the world? No, that's not how he operates. He died, the Bible says, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He came to be a Savior. He was called Jesus because he would save his people from their sin. And here was a Savior who really saves. Oh, Caesar could not save. Where is Caesar now? Where is Caesar's kingdom? It's gone. But Christ's kingdom goes on. Christ's kingdom is advancing. What do you hear about Caesar Augustus now? Very little, except at this time of the year when this reading is done. But thank God the name of the Savior is proclaimed down through the valleys and up into the hills and out into the jungles and into the forests and into the desert places of this world. And the refrain is heard where men and women meet this Savior. Glory to God in the highest. This is God's Savior, not man's Savior. Now I wonder what salvation you're trusting in today. Are you trusting in man with his technology? Are you trusting in the opinions of men who tell you that the Bible is a discarded book? Are you trusting in the realms of economics or politics in order to solve the problems of this world? Or do you know heaven's Savior? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart and in your life today? You see, men, women, there's two salvations in this world. There's man's salvation and there's God's salvation. But only God's salvation works. Only Christ is able to save. And oh, that you might come and put your trust in him today, whom to know is life eternal. So there were two different salvations here between the two who proclaimed themselves the Son of God. But then there was something else. There were two different schemes. We read how they went about doing what they wanted to do. Now notice the crux of Caesar Augustus' scheme. The crux of his scheme was to display his power and his control. He wanted all the people with his mighty power and so on, so that they would bow down and worship him. Of course, people are always impressed by wealth and power. But look at chapter 2, verse 1 says this, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now, this taxing had a twofold purpose. It had a purpose to identify how many people he had, what population there was in the empire. But there was another purpose, and it was this, to raise money to beautify Rome and to build temples to himself. Now, Caesar Augustus boasted that when he came to Rome, it was built of bricks, but when he had been ruler for a number of years, it was built of marble. He had changed the temples in from the brick, the ordinary brick, into great marble edifices. And he had restored or built 80 temples to the religion of Rome. He was a great devotee of the religion of Rome. And he set the Roman moral system as the very key, and quite rigidly imposed that moral system upon the people. But in order to do what he wanted to do, to build these temples, to bring these ornate buildings into Rome, he needed money. And that's part of the reason for the taxes that he was raising. He felt that he could raise these taxes and he could awe and control the people. But I want you to notice something. That while he felt that he was in control, while he was sending out his soldiers to get the census taken, while he was sending out his officials into the towns and districts of the Roman Empire, and while he was seemingly in control of everything, there was a hand behind his hand that was dictating what he was doing. It was the hand of God. Because God was bringing everything together so that prophecy would be fulfilled and so that the Savior would come into the world at just the right time in the right circumstances. And you notice that Mary and Joseph had to go down to Bethlehem for this census to be taken, for this taxing to take place. Now that was a concession to the Jews. Normally speaking, Romans, when they would take a census like this, they would just go to the town where the people were, and they would take the census where the people were. But it was because of Jewish sensibilities about their homeland and about the tribal system and so on, that he wanted them to go back to their homeland, or allowed them really to go back to their homeland. And so God put it in the heart of this Caesar to allow the Jews enough leeway so that they would go back to their own towns. But also he had enough authority that a girl who was very heavily pregnant would make the long journey down from Nazareth to Bethlehem to have this census taken. Now God had to bring all those things together. God had to have the order and authority of the Romans there so that there was no brigands on the road and so the people could travel. And he also had to have a Caesar who was alive enough to the Jewish sensibilities to allow the people to go to their own towns, but authoritative enough to make sure that it happened. And God was in control of all these things. Caesar thought he was in control. Man thought that he had his hand upon the pulse, as it were. But beneath everything and underneath everything, God was dictating what was taking place. You know, it's so often the case. Man thinks he's in control. Man thinks that he can control the events of his life and they can control what is taking place. But you know, behind it all, there's a God in heaven who has his hand upon the events and the circumstances. And maybe it's no coincidence, and no doubt is no coincidence, that you're found here under the sound of God's precious word. That you're found here in the place where God is, God's word is preached. And you can hear the message. And I'm glad that we have a God of love who has brought all things together that the Savior should come. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Maybe God is speaking to you and has been speaking to you over the last little while. God has been dealing with you and you know that you need to get saved. Dear friend, if you're not saved today, you come this day and you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has his hand upon you. God wants you to be saved today. He wants to bring you to himself. Oh, come, sinner. Trust the mighty Savior. We notice the crux of Caesar Augustus' scheme. But also I want you to notice the cost of it. Because with Caesar Augustus, there was going to be a taxing. There's going to be a levy. There's going to be a cost. You see, man's salvation always costs you something. It costs you in money, or costs you in time, or costs you in effort. Man's religion always costs you at the end. But thank God, the salvation of God costs nothing. You know, the prophet Isaiah gives a picture of God's salvation in terms of money, or of food and drink. And he says this: "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price." Thank God that this is a free salvation. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin it left its crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. There's nothing more that needs to be done. There's no more cost or effort that you need to do. All you need to do is take his gift that is offered in salvation. Men, women, it won't. He's not demanding anything but you. He wants you to come to him. And he'll save you and wash you in his own precious blood. Thank God there's no cost. For Christ has paid the full and perfect price of your salvation. So there are two salvations here. And there are two schemes. But then I want you to notice that there are two sovereigns. There are two people here who are proclaiming themselves king. There is Caesar Augustus, the grand Roman emperor, and there's a babe born in a stable and placed in a manger. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice their appearance. Here is Caesar Augustus, surrounded by the pomp and circumstances of the Roman Empire, and clad in robes of purple. Caius Octavius, his name is the illustrious one, or the exalted one, that's the title that he had, commanded the thousands of the Roman legions, and his empire stretched right across the civilized world at that time. And there he is proclaiming glory to man in the highest. But then you have the little Savior, born in lowly stable. And you look at them, and my, it looks as if man's salvation is the best, doesn't it? Man has clad himself in all the power and pomp and circumstance, and there is no room for the Savior even in the ends of this world. And here he is, and he looks so lowly. But you know, at the end of the day, you look at the two empires, and you see the mighty empire of Rome, and it's gone. And you look at the kingdom of Christ, and it will reign and be forever and forever and forever. And God still rules. He rules. Now you might look at my Savior today, and you might look at the Church of Christ compared to the rule of this world and all that man says about himself. And you may conclude that the church is weak and man is strong. But when it comes to eternity, there's only one kingdom. And that's the kingdom of God and of Christ. Now, whose kingdom are you in? Are you in the kingdom of Christ? Or are you in the kingdom of the devil? Are you on the road that leads to glory? Will you lay your crown at Jesus' feet and rule with, reign with him for that millennial reign? Or will you be cast out for all eternity? That's the choice. That's the choice. Oh, the appearance may be that Christ is weak. But men, women, at the end of the day, he is the only Savior. Not only do you see the appearance here, but look at their actions. Caesar Augustus comes to us as a fairly efficient ruler. In his day, there was what was called the Pax Romana, the Roman peace. It was a fairly peaceful reign, the Caesar Augustus. And in some ways, he would be one of the better of the Roman emperors that reigned. But you know, with all that he had, and with all the wealth that he had, and with all the power that he had, and with all the ability that he had, he could not give peace in hearts. He could not give forgiveness of sins. He could not deal with the guilt that there was in the hearts of his people. There were a confused, perplexed, dispirited people in that day. But you know, while Caesar Augustus could do so much for the outward, he couldn't reach to the heart. And that's the crux, men and women. Man can deal with the outward, and man can provide food and can provide roads and can provide technology and can provide all these things. But the one thing that man cannot do is forgive your sin. And if you're honest today in the sight of a holy, righteous God, you know that you're a sinner. You can't deny that. Well, there are people who will stand, they'll say to you today that they're not sinners. I was reading something of that just recently. I think it was in London. Somebody was out on outreach and they were speaking to people and people were just saying, we're not sinners. Well, they'll admit they make mistakes, but they're not sinners. They will admit that they do little things that are wrong, but they're not sinners. Man has a very low conception of sin. But sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. Any. That lie that you told. That thing that came into your mind. That's sin. And you need a Savior. Because that sin will bring you down to a Christless eternity. You need one to wash your sins away. There's only one Savior who can do that. And I invite you to him today. I invite you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come and take his salvation? He came into this world and we rejoice in that, especially at this time of the year. But he came to do a job. He came to save his people from their sin. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Are you trusting in man's salvation? Or are you trusting in God's salvation? When it comes to eternity, there's only one salvation that'll bring you through. Will you come to our Savior and our Redeemer and have your sins washed away in his own precious blood today? Let's just unite, please, in a word of prayer.